I'm going to ask you to join me in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. We've not really been in a message series this month. Really what I've been trying to do is just kind of hear the Lord and obey. I suppose I've been in many ways a vein of kind of encouraging you to share and build your faith. And today there'll be some of that alongside just an invitation for spiritual renewal and just making sure that our relationships with God are as meaningful as he would desire them to be. So look with me at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. So words of Jesus, it's a familiar passage of text. Many of you probably can quote it. Today we're starting off reading from this particular translation that defines it as, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Man, what a promise. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and let the righteousness of God be manifest through your life. Live it out, and what you're going to discover is that God will give you everything you need. I want to talk to you this morning about above all else. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share your word. Give me an unction and an anointing for this moment. May each of us be provoked into a greater level of discipleship and reflection of Christ's image in the earth through the preaching of your word. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. The beginning of the New Testament starts off with four gospels. The last of those four gospels is actually the last one that was written. I believe that maybe the Apostle John, when he was about 80 years old, wrote that gospel and presented it because maybe he perceived there was a gap that maybe the other three Gospels had left out that he could provide a vantage point for. Some theologians believe that the Gospel of John is meant to be like a new book of Genesis, that what the book of Genesis is to the Old Testament, the Gospel of John is meant to be for the New Testament. When you read through the first chapter of each of those books, you'll see those similarities and why people would draw those conclusions. What's interesting, though, is that as beautiful as the Gospel of John is and as reflective as it is upon the life and the ministry and the preaching of Jesus, at no point is the author named, even though we now hold the truth that John wrote it. What John, instead of giving his name, chose to do is on at least five occasions in that Gospel, he defines himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. It's interesting to contemplate that he allowed his relationship with God to identify him. And that people who had a ringside seat for his life and ministry understood that this is the guy whom Jesus loved in a very special way. And what we're seeing there is that John had no trouble allowing his pursuit of God to give him his identity. In fact, he believed that his pursuit of God did a better job of telling people who he was than his own name. Think about that for a moment. What does your pursuit of God say about you? Does it say more about you than even your own name? The truth of it is that most of us are just kind of walking through life talking about everything but Jesus. We're talking about the current events and we're pursuing whatever is the latest fad that's popped up in our social media feed, and we're discussing the happenings of our business and we're celebrating the successes of our children. But are we really, truly pursuing, seeking Jesus? You know, when I think about it, really even in the realm of church, we can get more caught up in personalities than we do the person of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. If you ever really experience a relationship with Jesus, everything else in your life is going to become secondary. That's the truth of it. If you ever really experience him, Everything else becomes secondary. And so that's the reason at this church, if you hang around here very long, you're going to repetitively hear us make this statement that it is about Jesus, it is all about Jesus, and it will always be about Jesus because everyone needs Jesus. And so the truth is that when you make it about Jesus and all about Jesus and always about Jesus, that you get the ability to live out Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously and he will give you everything you need. Like, where would you, or how maybe is the way to say it, would you evaluate your pursuit of God? Like, are you really seeking a relationship with God above all else? When you start thinking about seeking a relationship with God and trying to make your life a portal through which the kingdom of heaven could be made manifest on earth, wouldn't you love to just be able to make the statement to say, I'm coming and heaven's coming with me? To contemplate that wherever you go, that the kingdom of heaven is coming with you because you've been intentional about seeking first the kingdom of heaven. That really is, as we've been talking today, the scripture with the translation we chose there at the beginning defines it as seek God above all else. But the most common forms of translation of that text, what many of you are more familiar with, is worded Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom, and then all these things will be added unto you. That what God is saying is that he really does want to be first in your life. Even when you go back to the Old Testament and you start looking at the Ten Commandments, that really that's what God was trying to get across, is that he wanted to be first. A little bit of a refresher course in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, they're revealed as this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second one, thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Those are the Ten Commandments, the big ten that God gave to his people. And in the 1990s, there were a group of professors that just took the Ten Commandments and from a secular standpoint, took it before a group of students and said, we want you to have discussions about ranking these commandments in regards to priority and the value of the principle. And when those students were finished with their ranking process, what was discovered is that over 90% of them determined that it was the commandments that were directly connected to human relationships that should be considered most important. So for instance, they might have said, thou shalt not kill is number one, or thou shalt not steal is number two, or thou shalt not commit adultery is number three. And then at the bottom of the list, they were putting things like, you shall have no other gods before me. You should not take God's name in vain. You should remember a Sabbath day and set a day apart to just be alone with God and celebrate his presence. And so when secular viewpoint was involved, it was determined that these commandments really are the most important when it involves human relationship and instruction on how to make those relationships better. But that same argument was happening 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to earth. And there were a group of Pharisees, and they were arguing over which of the commandments is the greatest. And Jesus is involved in that conversation, and he settled it for them. He said, if you want to know which one is actually the greatest, it's not thou shalt not kill, and it would not be that thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not even, you know, don't tell a lie. He said, the most important one is that you would love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. That's what Jesus said is most important. What's interesting is that Jesus said second most important is that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, some of you probably heard me say this before, but the first four are all about loving God, and the next six are all about loving people. And God said the priority is if you get your relationship with him right, it'll make all the relationships with everybody else come together. And so if you start trying to fix the human relationships before you fix the heavenly relationship, you're going to discover some stuff's not going to line up exactly right. So what God's saying is that he wants to be first, and that if you will put him first, according to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33, then everything else in life is going to find a way to come into place and to come into alignment. So how do we put God first? Seems like a simple enough question, but yet so many of us struggle with it. There was one pastor, he was trying to help his congregation really come to a place where they could better understand how to put God first. And so what he did is he actually took the word first and he turned it into an acronym so that people could understand. Like, if you want to put God first, here's some things that you can think about. And so if we could borrow that for a moment, that word first. If you're going to put God first, you're going to have to focus on God, to give God your focus. I heard the story of, there was a couple ladies that came to church, and after the service, one asked the other, "Did you see that dress that Beulah had on?" And the lady said, "No, I didn't notice." "Well, surely you saw that coat that Freddie was wearing." "No, I missed it." The lady said, "Well, what good does it do you to go to church?" Now, we do have this way of getting distracted. For instance, I would say that even while you've been in this worship gathering, you probably at some point have struggled with your focus. Maybe there's things you're thinking about you've got to do this afternoon, things you're thinking about you've got to do later this week. Maybe even your phone has been buzzing or dinging or ringing, or maybe you've been fighting back those urges to start scrolling through what it might be that you're missing out on while you're in this moment. But when you really think about your thoughts, like throughout the day, and I get it, you're busy, you got a lot going on, but even when there's just a little bit of a moment for your mind to wander, like, where does your mind go? Is there ever a time when, like, God is really getting focus? When you're trying to figure out things in life and what you're going to dedicate this or that to, like, where is God involved at in that conversation? Like, does he ever really receive focus? Even in family conversations and discussions with your children, like, is it always about their jump shot and their academics, or is there ever any focus put on God? Like when you're making big life decisions and you're trying to figure out if you want this career advancement or this thing to go your way, like, where is the focus on God? Because it is impossible to put God first if he's not first in your focus. You think about that word first. Here's another word, income. You know, they say that if a biographer was going to try to create the sketch of your life, that one of the first things that he would ask you for is the records associated with your bank accounts. Because what they can determine is that whatever you invest in is truly the things that you have prioritized. And so it helps them to, like, better understand what you value. Jesus had something to say along those lines. He said that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. One of the things that you learn about God is that he really does want to be first. To the point that Jesus said, you really cannot have two masters. He said, you can't put money and God equal. He said, one will be prioritized over the other. The scripture tells us this, that the love of money is the root of all evil. So when you choose to worship God through giving and you choose to honor God with generosity, you're actually in choosing to employ Christianity's weed killer. Because what you're saying is, I'm not going to let that root take hold in my life. I'm going to make sure that God knows that he is still first in every part of my heart and every part of my life. And if you ever start living that out, you might get to see something like Abraham saw. Abraham's one of the fathers of the faith, if not the father of the faith. And he was known to be extremely wealthy. And one of the reasons is because scripture really lays out that he put God first, even in his finances. It came time for his only son to pick a bride. And when he's going to find a bride for his son, the son that he loves so much, he sends his servant named Eleazar to find the bride. When Eleazar travels, he takes 10 camels with him. Now, what we know is that Abraham was so wealthy that there's no way that everything he had would have fit on 10 camels. However, scripture specifically says in the book of Genesis 24 that as Eleazar traveled, that everything that Abraham had was in his hand. So if everything Abraham had wouldn't fit on 10 camels, how does everything that Abraham had show up in his servant's hand? Well, what God was saying is that the man who sent him was backing him. That when Eleazar was going to sign or enter into some kind of an agreement about Isaac's wife with the family of the bride, he had the backing of Abraham. Do you understand that that's what you have with God when you choose to put him first? That he says that he will literally rebuke the devourer off of your life in Malachi chapter 3, and that he will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you don't have room enough to contain. All if you'll just put him first. So, thinking about that word first, what about relationships? Like when it comes to your relationships, there's something we need to understand. If we don't love others, we can't love God. Do you get that? That your relationship with God can be negatively impacted by the bitterness that you're holding in your heart towards somebody else. Here's what 1 John chapter 4 says. It says, if someone says that I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from Jesus, that he who loves God must also love his brother. It's really important to do inventory in your heart, to make sure that you're not harboring offense, that you're not harboring bitterness, that you're not justifying some kind of vindictiveness towards somebody else. Because when you begin to harbor that mess in your heart, you are actually choosing to put something other than God first in your relationships. You know, I believe that there's two categories of relationships that we should have. Two categories. That the people we choose to be around because they bring us closer to God, and the people that we choose to be around because we bring them closer to God. There really are no neutral relationships in your life. Am I making sense to anybody on a Sunday morning? And so there's going to be some people that you're just connecting with because when you're with them, you feel edified and you feel better empowered to walk in the Spirit and live out the purpose of God in your life. But then there's going to be other people that you're around. And yeah, if you're not careful, they could pull you down and they could negatively impact your relationship with the Lord. But what you're going to do in those situations is you're going to yield to the Holy Spirit and you're going to be a part of bringing them closer to God if you truly put him first in your relationships. So this word first. What about security? Security. Like, where do you turn to for help? The first place you turn to when you need help, is it God? Because I believe that God wants to be first even in that regard. I heard the story of a man that was laying in a hospital bed, and the doctor came in and was like, sir, I'm sorry to tell you this, but all there is left to do is pray. And the man said, you mean it's come to that? Y'all are slow, but I believe you're worth waiting on this morning. You understand that prayer is not meant to be the last priority, but that when you choose to put God first, that you'll find that there is security in knowing that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That if God be for you, who or what can be against you? That there is something to be said for the fact that he can put a hedge of protection round about you, and there is nothing that hell can do about it, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Like, there, I get it. The whole world is falling apart. Like, everything that we know is being shaken. Who even knows what the world will look like 3 months from now? But the truth of it is this, that when Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are a part of the blood-bought saints of God, and that gives you a level of security that if you go or you stay, you're a winner either way, because you've read the back of the book and you understand I'm on the winning side. Security. The Bible, actually through the words of Jesus, condemns worry. Again, through the words of Jesus, it talks about the fact that all the cares of the world do is actually to show up and choke the word. That Simon Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 actually said, if you got any anxiety in your life, don't keep that mess. He said, bring it and cast it upon Jesus who cares for you. God is not intended for you to live with panic attacks and in a spirit of anxiety and going from depressed state to discouraged state back to depression. Like, he intends to give you a sense of security, even when you're trying to figure out how to pray. Once you've experienced salvation, one of the greatest prayers you can learn to pray is the promises of God. If you don't know to do anything else, just open up the Bible and flip until you find a promise and pray it over your life. Flip again until you find a promise and pray it over your life. You cannot go wrong praying the promises of God, because they give you a sense of security that when you're pursuing Him, you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And Psalms 91 says, into that condition, 1,000 will fall at your left hand and 10,000 will fall at your right hand, but you will stand knowing that there are angels encamped around about you. I just need somebody to give God praise on a Sunday morning for a moment. Like, put Him first. Put Him first. Put Him first in your focus. Put Him first in your income. Put Him first in your relationships. Put Him first in where you seek and search for security. But looking at that word first, think about it with me for a moment. Time. Time. Like, is God first in your time? If a biographer were going to try to capture your life, not only would he look, as we've already referenced, for your bank records, but he would also request your scheduling and appointment book, because then he finds out what you're doing with your time. Like, do you make time for God? And I'm not just talking about one day a week. And I'm not trying to make you feel condemned if that's your current rhythm or your current pattern. But I want you just to think with me for a moment. If you're in a marriage and the husband looks at the wife and says, I'll give you one day a week, you let me know how that turns out. And yet we are likened unto the bride of Christ. And so Scripture has put a spousal view on the relationship between heaven and earth when it comes to Jesus and His followers. And I think sometimes we're like, well, yeah, I'm gonna kind of pencil God in for about 60 to 90 minutes on a Sunday morning, and you know, after that, we'll just kind of figure it out. You're gonna get out of it what you put into it. And so maybe it's time to think about giving God some time at the start of the day, to think about giving God some time at the end of the day, maybe about trying to figure out how to slip away from some stuff that's going on, and maybe even schedule a day where all you do is engage with God. Some of you are thinking, man, there's just no way. I just don't have time. Have you ever noticed how we have time for the things we prioritize? And so, put God first. Like, one thing a mentor taught me years ago, he said, when you're looking at your schedule and you're trying to figure out your life, and I stand here today before you at 42 years old, I used to think I was busy. I understand now more so than ever what it probably really looks like to be busy. And I've learned, like, I can't put the schedule together and then try to figure out how I'm going to make time for God. I've discovered my most successful attempts at putting God first in my life is when I start with the schedule laid in a place of prayer, and we let God go first, and then everything else gets penciled in. And so here's my question for you. Who is first in your life? Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom, and all these things would be added unto you. I would love for you to be able to live a life where you can make the declaration to anybody at any time, I'm coming, and heaven is coming with me. I recently gave consideration to the thought that if when we are finished with any task, we can take the credit for it, then it was not a divine opportunity. But when you start to put God first, you begin to see Him manifest Himself through some opportunities in a way that coincidence cannot take the credit for. And I want to hang out with some people who have encountered God in such a way that what He has done cannot be explained, it can only be experienced. And that you would never be able to write a book on it and explain it. But if you did write the book, it would have to be a testimony. To simply say, I don't know how, I can't completely explain it. All I can tell you is this is what God did. It reminds me of the man in John chapter 9, that he was blind. Jesus healed him. People started showing up, and they started trying to interrogate him and try to figure out how did this happen and try to make him explain it. And finally, he just looked at him, and he said, all I know to tell you is that I was blind, but now I can see. God wants to give some of you that kind of testimony in your life of, I was this, but now I'm that, and I don't know how to explain it. All I can tell you is I may not be everything I want to be, but by the grace of God, I am not who I used to be because I just kept putting him first. Kept putting him first. You know, in the book of Revelation, there's only one thing that Jesus repetitively says to his churches. The beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus walks through seven different churches and begins to say some specific things to them. And there's only one thing that he repeats, and it's this. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Over and over again, Jesus says it to the churches. It seems to imply that you can even be sitting in a church, Jesus be speaking, and you not hear it. It seems to imply that you could come into a church gathering and a preacher could preach and deliver a message, and you might not really hear it. And what Jesus is saying is that I want you to hear it. Like if you got an ear, I want you to hear it. And obviously one of the things that Jesus is saying repetitively throughout the New Testament to his church is that seek me first. Jesus is saying, put me in the kingdom of heaven first. He said, I'll make it worth your while. Like if you'll put me first and you'll live out my principles and my purpose and manifest my righteousness in the earth, like there'll be a lot of stuff you won't even have to worry about just because you put me first. But what we notice is Jesus is talking to those churches and he's challenging them saying, if you got an ear, hear me. He starts pointing out to them that a lot of the churches are no longer putting him first. To one church, he says, you know, you lost your first love. Like you used to put me first in the things you loved, but something's happened. I'm not first anymore. To another church, he says to them, like used to when it came to your relationship with me and your pursuit of me, like it was really, really hot. But now you've kind of been mingling with the world and kind of pursuing some other stuff. And it's like, now this thing's kind of lukewarm. He's like, honestly, I would rather you just get hot or cold because he said, I'm not really digging this lukewarm thing. And so what Jesus says to each of those churches that have no longer put him first is he brings up this word, repent. And he tells them, like, what's going to have to happen is if you're really hearing me and you realize that you've slipped and you realize that you've fallen and you've realized that something has went south in regards to your pursuit of me, you're going to need to repent. And so maybe that's something that God would speak to us today. Like when we look at our life and all of us could say that in any man that says he's without sin is a liar. That's scripture. That's Bible. Every single one of us has slipped and fallen and come up short. And so what today is about, it's not about trying to make you feel overly guilty. It's not about trying to shame you. It's not about trying to make you feel condemned because you didn't put God first in your focus or your income or your relationships or the things you seek security or even with your time. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to convince us that if we will once again start putting God first, that there's going to be a lot of things in our life that start lining up, but for no other reason than our God gets involved and he has a way of making everything that he touches decent and in order. He even orders the steps of those who are willing to pursue him and put him first. And so I just take you back to Matthew 6:33. And they'll play some music, and I want to speak this verse over your life one more time. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Seek him first, and he will give you everything you need. And the thing that we need above all else is our eternity secure in heaven. Can I get an amen from somebody? That's the thing that we need above all else. And so, just some things for you to consider. And again, please know my heart. Like, I found myself even this morning just working through some of these questions and feeling personally convicted to put God first. Just ponder this just for a second. If you can't remember the last time that you truly prayed with your family, it's possible that he's not first. If you haven't said no to something that you wanted because you sensed God calling you to make a sacrifice through obedience, it's possible he's not first. If you haven't told someone, I'm sorry, or just checked to ask, have I done anything to hurt you? It's possible that he's not first. If you can't remember the last time that you bowed before God and just worked through your anxiety and just cast your cares at the foot of his cross, knowing he cares for me, it's possible that he's not first. If it's been a long time since you served someone else other than your own ambition and your own agenda, with your time and your talent, maybe even your treasure, he's probably not first. But my, oh my, if we would make him first, we could show up at work on Monday and say, I'm coming and heaven's coming with me. To the person that texted and said they're in need, I'm coming and heaven's coming with me. To the kid that doesn't know what the next life decision is going to be, you can show up in that conversation and know, I'm coming. Heaven's coming with me. Put him first. Father, we bow our hearts, we bow our minds before you. We bow our lives, and we just say, God, we want you to be first. We repent, God, of all the places where that we've built our life on something other than you. All the places where that you haven't been first. And we thank you, God, for the convicting and convincing power of the Holy Spirit that right now draws us into a place where we once again can bow before you and put you in the throne at the seat of our lives. And so, Lord, if there be anybody, whether church online or in this room, that just they've never really went all in. They've never maybe even really prayed and said, Jesus, I want to spend the rest of my life serving you, following you, putting you first. Then, Lord, may they see the cross and the grace that is associated with your blood shed for the wrath that was meant for man's sins. And may they cry out to you as Lord and Savior. God, may we ask for forgiveness of sins and know that we will receive it by faith. God, somebody may be experiencing salvation right now, but God, others, their testimony will be a little different. They're a part of your church, but today they feel called to a time of repentance and just say, I'm not leaving here the way I came in. I'm going to leave here a little closer to Jesus than I arrived. I'm going to leave here walking in cadence with the heartbeat of heaven. Jesus, we want to put you first. In Jesus' name.